Good morning. How you doing? It's been kind of a strange week, hadn't it? Last week, I was kind of kidding with everybody, and I asked the question. I said, "So, who among you has been praying for rain?" And I want to, not knowing what would happen that evening, I want to kind of amend that a little bit, and say, "What? Are they supposed to?" I'm sorry, if the kids want to go to children's church, this would be a good time to skedaddle. I'm sorry, I'm just trying to put this, thanks, thank you so much. I do want to amend my initial statement though, and say if you have been, if at any time you have been praying for rain, I would keep that to yourself. This is not a time to confess, all right? I will talk to you later. It's been a very strange week, you know, and that's kind of the way life is, if you think about it, right? Events happen out of nowhere. They just come. We were here a week ago, and we were kind of laughing a little bit about mowing grass and about the rain. Unaware and unprepared for what was about to unfold, certainly for the people that it was going to affect. And that's the way life is. And as we gather, I wanted to take a moment out of all of the busyness that had unfolded to think and reflect about those uncommon situations that happen in our lives. This past week, we've had a number of people. If you haven't had an opportunity, please, I urge you, go downstairs to the lower level, see all of the stuff that has been collected, and that's only a partial amount of stuff that has been collected that has already gone out the door, how the church has kind of reached out to its community. I told you last week that if you're new here, this is actually my third week here. And part of it is as you are assessing, you know, who I am and who about our family, but there's also things that I need to learn about you. And there's one thing that I've learned. There's one thing that is very physical. Whoever designed this church, I think had kind of a vision in mind, because this church sits kind of, as you're aware, sits at the kind of a top of this hill, this knoll, this little plot of ground. And as people pass by on the interstate, it stands almost as a beacon for its community. It stands up here and it's kind of a very proud symbol of who we are and what we believe. And then the question really that I've had in the back of my mind is, yes, that is true. The building stands as a beacon, but do the people live into that promise? You've made a statement by this building, by this edifice. This is who we are. This is Mount Pleasant United Methodist Church. But then the question is, do they live it? This week, I have been just stunned, if not amazed, at the people's response of how you as a community have made this place kind of the hub of outreach. See, there's a lot of places, there's a lot of churches that will say, look, we are very pristine. We want to make sure nobody touches our walls. We want to make sure everything stays nice and clean. You know, the church is for the church members. I've been overwhelmed that people say, hey, this is for the people that are hurting, the people that are broken, the people that don't know where to turn. I had a conversation with a gentleman earlier. I was down working on the apartments. If I say the apartments, do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. I was down working on those apartments, and I went over and I talked to this gentleman, and he was cleaning out his stuff, and I heard this message coming out of his mouth. He said, I lost 4 vehicles, washer, dryer, refrigerator, everything. And he said, everything that I have been working for and putting my life into for the last 50 years was taken away in the blink of an eye. What do you say to that kind of thing, right? There are people that understand that level of hurt, that they're not just hurting because their stuff is taken away from them. They're hurting because they don't know where to turn for now meaning in their life. What has meaning? I've been pouring my life into this for the last 50 years, and now who am I? What is my identity? I've been amazed at the number of people that have stepped up every day. I don't know if you've been aware of this, but we've had representatives from the governor's office that have stopped by here. We've had representatives from Manchin's office and from local agencies that have used this as the hub of the outreach to the community. This is the place where work teams have begun to go out. If you've been out here, you've seen that there's a shower. So if any of you need a shower, we have some right out here. But this has been the hub where things begin to unfold. As a matter of fact, some people have been so impressive in their ministry and their outreach that they've been recognized. And I would invite Sean to come up, if this would be a good time. If Sean will come up, he wants to make a presentation as a result of the outreach that we've had. Ryan did an amazing job. He was one of those people that was going under the trailers to cut down some nasty, wet insulation. And so they were impressed and wanted to make him an honorary. So what we have to do is we have to find some T-shirts so that we can make them honorary Methodists. I don't want to kind of, you know. But here's the thing. It isn't just Ryan. Let me ask you, raise your hand if you were here this week and you were downstairs at any point and you helped, okay? Raise your hand if you prayed for those people that were affected, okay? Good for you. Raise your hand if you have ever given your time or your talents or your money to the church. Yeah, see, you're all part of it. You're all part of the healing. You're all part of the restoration. You're all part of helping people recognize that the church just isn't about the church. The church is about bringing healing in the time of these crises. Now, we've been talking about this journey. We've been talking about living uncommon lives. And last week, I started by sharing this idea with you that as we live uncommon lives, I shared a passage from Francis Chan. Francis Chan once said, we should not fear failure. What we should really fear in our lives is succeeding at things that don't really matter. And this week, we had visual understanding of that. We can pour so much of our lives into what we own, what we have, and that becomes our identity, and yet we recognize it can be taken away. Do not succeed at things that don't matter. And yet we have to recognize that as we go, we said earlier, that it's our choices, what we choose in life will set our destination. What direction do you want to go with your life? Where does that eventually end up? Ultimately, we come to a place in our life where this week, what do we do about those circumstances? Why is it that in life we recognize, M. Scott Peck began his book, The Road Less Traveled, with a simple phrase, life is difficult. Understand the meaning of that. And ask ourselves, God, why is it like this? Why do we go through these tragedies, these troubles that we go through? We're not the first people to ask those questions. We're not the first people to reflect on what that means. People through centuries have tried to wrestle with hard times and ask those central questions. And this morning I wanted to share a passage with you that comes from John's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning with the first verse. And so if you would, let us begin our time by allowing God's Word to permeate deep within us. Would you just take a moment, bow your heads, and let us be aware of God's presence. Heavenly Father, your Word speaks true. It touches the deepest parts of our soul. And no matter what barriers we put up, no matter how hard we can become, it penetrates to the softness deep within. Let your words be seeds that produce fruit, and may we feel the winds of change blow in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in John chapter 9. Now, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, he said, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. This is the word of God for the people of God. Last week, we talked about how do we live an uncommon life, not just a life that you said, I'm just making it through, but a life that is more profound, more noble, more deeply invested in a purpose. We said, if you know somebody that you admire that said, these people really seem to understand the deep purpose of life, usually they have a noble purpose that guides what they do. There's something that they believe that is a deep conviction, and it guides who they are. But whenever they come to circumstances, they find that those circumstances are opportunities. They are refined by these circumstances. Oftentimes, people that have gone through, that have a deep, soulful spirit about them, are also people that have gone through some very difficult times. God uses these circumstances to refine who we are. Circumstances will often determine your level of commitment to your journey. It is your choices that will determine your destination, but it is your circumstances that are going to determine your commitment. How many of you have ever heard of the term fair weather fan? Right? You know what that means. It's like whenever they're at the top of the polls, whenever they're at the top of the standings, whenever they're doing great, everybody is on board. They're wearing the t-shirts. Many people I know, I've known some people that are deep Ohio State fans, right? I don't know why, but they are. And we pray for them as well as anybody. But that's another matter. Because what I'm trying to do is convert you to Penn State fans, right? But here's the thing. Imagine being so excited about Ohio State because they just won the national championship, and we're Ohio State fans. But then they have a really bad year, and I don't want anybody to know, right? That's a fair weather fan, right? When the weather is great and life is good, man, God is in His throne and everything. But when He's not there doing what you want Him to do when you want Him to do it, He must not exist because He's not. I'm telling Him what I want, and He's not doing it. It's your circumstances that will refine how much do you want it? How much do you want God in your life, right? And here's the bottom line, and I want you to, if you will, put this in the back of your mind because you're going to hear it over and over again. A faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. I believe in God when it's sunny and shining and I've just won the lottery. But when things are hard, when it's hard being a Christian, I don't know about that, right? In our story today, we hear the disciples coming upon a man that was born blind. It tells us that he was born blind and that he was a beggar. He's a beggar for a number of reasons, because in that culture, if you had an infirmity, if you had a handicap, it was often believed that it was because you were somehow cursed. There was a general philosophy that still permeates much of what we do today. It's a philosophy that is very simple, and it says, if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get bad. And so the idea is that for this blind man, they simply come. They don't ask what's going on. They say, who sinned? We know somebody sinned in order to cause this problem. See, many times what happens is if something bad happens, whether it's medical, whether it's physical or emotional, God, why are you doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this? Right? Have you ever known somebody to ask that? Or have you even done it even in your own life? God, why are you doing this? What is the cause and effect of what is going on? But Jesus doesn't see it that way. This is the fallacy. Jesus doesn't see it that way. What does he say? You're asking the wrong question. It isn't the question of who sinned. Nobody sinned. But then he says something kind of strange. He said, so that the works of God may be revealed in his life. Let's unpack that for a moment. The first thing I want you to understand what Jesus is saying is we as people must avoid playing the blame game. Don't start playing the blame game. Who's at fault here? Either in your own life or in somebody else's. What did I do wrong that things aren't working out the way I want? As soon as you start playing the blame game, either in your own life or in somebody else's, a couple of things happen. It removes from you responsibility and accountability. If you can find somebody to blame in your life for your lot or what's happening, all of a sudden, there's nothing for you to do because you already know who's to blame. When you look at this man sitting here at the side of the road, who sinned? It's got to be either him or his parents. Which one? Which one caused this to happen? We all of a sudden stop thinking, what is my responsibility to help him? I don't have to help him because somebody caused the problem. When you look at the people that have undergone this tragedy, when they start going through this and they say, well, who's to blame? One of them must have caused this. It alleviates your responsibility to step in and help out. What Jesus is trying to say is think about the problem differently. Think about your life differently. So let's begin to do that. So the next thing that he says is so that the work of God may be revealed in his life. Jesus is telling us there is another purpose. There's another reason behind all of this. It's how we respond to problems. How do you respond to a crisis? Is it possible that God has a bigger plan in store? So the next thing that we recognize is that Jesus is saying we must approach problems by projecting a positive, fresh faith perspective. We stop asking, God, why me? Why is this happening to me? And say, what now? What do we do now? God hasn't abandoned us. God isn't cursing us. God isn't against us. He wants to stretch us. He wants to break some ties that we may have too much to our stuff and say, now how will you step in? Think about what has been happening here at the church lately. As soon as the disaster happened, people began to come together in ways that they haven't done in a very long time. Elaine, who's in the office, she's just been constantly amazed by the number of people that constantly calling at the right time. We found homes and places for people on a short term for them to stay while they work out what they're going to do. We've had clothing that's been donated, food. We've had all kinds of gifts that have been offered that people can come together. So God is trying to say, stop asking who is to blame and start saying, how do we step up and make it better? The reason that this blind man is sitting on the side of the road is because he was shunned by the community. He was an exile in community. He was cursed. So he's off to the side. And we look and we say, now who's to blame for this? And God said, stop thinking of it that way. See, we come to this church not because we're better than anyone else, but we come to recognize, not to run away from our problems, but to recognize that we all have problems, and we come to receive healing and to learn from the problems. See, Jesus is trying to tell us something. This man has blind eyes, But there are many people that are hurting and handicapped emotionally and spiritually. They're struggling inside. Sometimes when we do prayer requests, I know that there are people that are saying, there are things deep inside me. I don't want to raise my hand and say it, but it's tearing me apart. Maybe it's a friend or it's a neighbor. It's just something about your own life. Jesus said, stop figuring out who's to blame and start saying, where do we go from here? Acknowledge that we are all in this together. And finally, he says, so that the work of God may be revealed, that you can see that God is working in his life. And then he does something really strange. This is like one of the few times that Jesus does this. And many times, Jesus says, go, and they are healed. But this guy, he spits in the ground, makes a little mud, wipes it in his eyes, and says, now you have to go and wash. He goes and washes, and then he's healed. Why all of this elaborate production? Why all this kind of bizarre? Why doesn't Jesus snap his fingers and it's done? I believe that what Jesus is trying to do is say, here's a practical way that we engage in things that are happening. Instead of just Jesus snapping his fingers and saying, then a miracle happened, there are things that we can do that we should engage with people to bring healing and restoration. These are things that all of us, with the practical elements that are around us, we have to begin the process of bringing healing to the world. And the last thing I think Jesus wants us to know is simply, as people with uncommon lives, stay together. There is nothing worse than to be in the midst of a tragedy and feel all alone, to face a tragedy all by yourself. Imagine how much more strength that you would have if you go through any illness, any tragedy like this flood, saying, but there are 200 people that will rally and do whatever it is that they can to see that you make it through. You are stronger together than any one of you can be apart. I don't know how many of you have already heard the story about Christy Schwindemann, right? Go like, yeah, just, yeah, even if you haven't, just go like this. She has been, and I've had these conversations, she's been just so overwhelmed by the amount of energy. And right now, she saw me this morning. She's driving on her way to Morgantown, but she just wanted to impress upon you just how much strength and energy she and her family have received, because they have felt undergirded by phone calls, by just expressions. Even though they're overwhelmed by what they need, there are expressions of, I'm not alone. I'm not out here all by my lonesome. And that's what God is trying to do. Stay together. Work together. Know that you're not alone. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our troubles, in the midst of the floods, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the brokenness, so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So let me ask you this morning, do you feel God has blessed you in any way? It's not for you. You are to be a conduit. If you have been blessed, if you've got good health, so that you can help somebody else. If you have been blessed with financial resources, so that you can be a blessing to others. Because here's the bottom line, what the scriptures tell us. If you cut off of that flow, if you say, my blessings are for me, I'm keeping them to myself, then you don't allow God to fill you up anymore. It's that the ability for living water to move through you. God wants to bless you in order to be a blessing to somebody else. And for those of you that have been here, and for those of you who have been praying, and for those of you who have been serving and praying for other people, you feel God's love flowing through you. God invites us to be a conduit of his grace. And so the disciples look and say, who was cursed in all of this? Who was cursed in this flood? You're asking the wrong question. Don't play the blame game. Come to life with a fresh faith perspective and recognize no matter what you're going through, no matter what this week happens, and I couldn't think of any funny joke for the next week, but whatever we face in the week ahead, we'll face it together. And here's what I've learned this week. Mount Pleasant sits at the top of a hill, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. People came here and they felt at peace. They found hope here. Now, as we go on with our lives in the weeks and months and years ahead, that's the vision that we need to project. This will always be a place of healing because this is where God will be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your glory is more than we can understand, more than we can comprehend, and yet, oh God, we receive joyfully all that you're offering to us. Help us, oh God, to share what we cannot contain, the joy of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.